Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly King so great as He
who rules all worlds.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawas areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m. and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and then another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook and archived there, so you can join us live or watch them at your convenience. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Feel free to send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the scriptures. Zechariah chapter 14 is a pretty horrific chapter, if we're not speaking figuratively, that is. Now, how can I know that this chapter is figurative? By applying reason as I read. Now, there are things which are spoken of here that become literally impossible in our world with the physical laws that we know of. Now, I know the response is that God can do anything, which is not actually quite true. As an example, Scripture tells us that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. He cannot do anything. But aside from that, He can do almost everything. I believe that the things that He has told us that He cannot do, He can do everything else. And it's true that God can do all things except for those things that He's told us that He cannot do. And especially when it comes to the control over the universe. After all, He created the universe. He has control over all this universe. However, there are laws of the natural world that we need to consider, including physics, when we read Scripture. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14 and keep this in mind as we read Zechariah 14, starting in verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, as when He fights on a day of battle. On that day His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azael. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with Him. On that day there shall be no light, cold or frost, and there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day living waters shall flow out of Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one, and His name be one. The whole land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem shall remain aloft on its site from the gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And it shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. And on that day a great panic from the Lord shall fall on them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of one will be raised against the hand of another. Even Judah will fight against Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be collected, gold, silver, and garments in great abundance. And a plague like this plague shall fall on the horses, the mules, the camels, the donkeys, and whatever beasts may be in those camps. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. And on that day there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, Holy to the Lord. And the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar, and every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them, and there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. On that day, many things will be happening. Many things will be different, will be changed. Water flowing from Jerusalem, water which will never stop, water flowing east and west, a mountain which will be split, one half moving north, one half moving south. What's going on? A valley of mountains? Look at verse 10. The whole land shall be turned into a plain, with Jerusalem remaining aloft. Remember, this book, Zechariah, is a very figurative book, and this chapter is extremely figurative as well. There is a symbolic significance to everything that's happening in this chapter. And obviously, I don't have time to deal with all of the parts, but he has a focus in this chapter that deals with the Feast of Booths, with the coming up out of Egypt. Remember, the Feast of Booths is the Feast of Thanksgiving, as it were, the coming in of the gathering of the harvest, the gathering of the harvest. We'll come back to that, but also the freedom from Egypt. And that's also the significant thing that happens in this chapter. As we look at this chapter, God is speaking to the future through Zechariah, but it is fulfilled in Christianity. And I will prove that, Lord willing, as we move forward. Look at the bigger picture here in this chapter that Zechariah is giving us in this book. Jerusalem on high, no light, no cold, no frost, no weather, and yet there's light always, even in the nighttime. Every nation is all the same. They're all lower, except for Jerusalem is higher. It's bigger. Those outside of Jerusalem will die of rot, meaning those inside won't. Those outside die. Those inside, they have eternal life. Those outside are going to fight with one another. Those inside are not going to fight with one another. Those outside of Jerusalem, even those of Judah, are going to fight against Jerusalem, and yet Jerusalem will survive, and all the other nations, even those who in the past were successful against Judah and Jerusalem, will be bringing tribute to Jerusalem. The nations bringing tribute to Jerusalem. Lastly, every pot is going to be holy to God. Do you know who gets to use holy pots? The answer, holy God, of course. And his representatives, those are the priests. Water from Jerusalem means life, especially in a desert region. And we've got water that flows. And for us, our rivers are not like the rivers of the Middle East. The rivers of the Middle East, except for Jordan, of course, they only flow during certain times of the year, namely the winter when they have rains. During the summer, there is no rivers, right? And yet God says these rivers will flow summer and winter from Jerusalem, right? This book, this chapter, is speaking about Christianity, and he's using very figurative language so that we have our attention focused on this. We have eternal life. We have freedom from slavery. We have the abundant harvest that's going to be celebrated, and we have holy people. All of these things are spoken of in this chapter and more, of course. And the hard part is this. Unlike previous chapters of Zechariah, this chapter is not directly quoted in our New Testament. That makes my task that much harder today, especially with our limited time. So turn with me, for example, to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Now, I know this isn't our New Testament. We'll get to the New Testament in a moment. Daniel 2, verse 44, we read this. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. Now, again, this is from Daniel. This is a prophecy, a dream given to King Nebuchadnezzar, explained by Daniel and fulfilled in Christ. These first four kingdoms we know historically and explained in Daniel are Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, Alexander the Great, and Rome. None of these kingdoms exist today. However, Jesus' kingdom does. Jesus received the kingdom from the Father. This is why Peter proclaims in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This was the first sermon delivered to mankind. It was delivered by Peter in Jerusalem, That's important, for we've already seen prophecies in Zechariah, which let us know that this is where the church is going to start. This is where Jesus' kingdom comes into being as people become believers, followers of Jesus Christ, being immersed into Christ. And so now we look, for example, in 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 9, and Peter writes this in his book, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter covers a number of things here that we just saw in the book of Zechariah. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are out of darkness and into light. We who are Christians in Jesus' kingdom, we are priests. All of us, we all are priests in Jesus' kingdom. And as priests, we have the right to eat at the altar of God. Remember the end of the book of Zechariah. We have these holy pots, these boiled meats, "And all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them, the them being the pots, made holy, for they belong to God, and we are a holy nation." We are given the right to eat at the altar of God. This is all symbolic. Zechariah is telling us what wonderful promises are available to us as Christians. If we look at the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3, in verse 3, and hear about John the Baptizer, what is proclaimed about him? Luke 3, verse 3, "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked hill shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." See, the valleys are going to be filled, the mountains made low. What is that? What is Isaiah speaking of? And the answer is flat land, just as Zechariah spoke, with Jerusalem, however, rising high above all of the other nations, just as we read in the book of Daniel. All of these things, all of these ideas are brought together in Zechariah. Look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. New Testament, Hebrews 12, verse 22, and what do we read? "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborns who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." See, the Hebrew writer, as he writes, he doesn't say you will come or you will go. No, he says you have come. This is completed action. This is finished. You have come. We Christians are in the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, right now. What have we come to? We've come to Mount Zion. We haven't come to Mount Sinai. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to heavenly Jerusalem, where God has placed his name, and we live in Jerusalem. We are in Jerusalem right now. Now, I know that's confusing, because here we are still on earth. I live in Oscoda. I don't know about you, but here we are still on earth. But the reality is, in this explanation, spiritually, we live in Christ. We have eternal life. Is my body decaying? Is it going to die? Absolutely. I know that it will, unless Christ returns before I die. But I know this, I have eternal life, even as I know that my body dies. Why is that? Because there is a spirit being within me, myself, my body and my soul, one piece, right? My body will die, but my spirit lives eternally. And then when Christ does return, as scripture tells us, he will come to redeem my body. But I want to stick with Zechariah. So lest I chase that rabbit trail, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 9, and listen to this. "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now I know everyone says, this is heaven, but the text clearly says that the holy city Jerusalem came down out of heaven. How can the city come down out of heaven if we're seeing a vision of heaven? See, that doesn't make any sense. John doesn't write that he sees the holy city going up into heaven. He says he sees it coming down out of heaven. Out of heaven means it's not in heaven. So where is it? The answer, of course, is here on earth. And the angel says that this city is, not will be, but is the wife of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb. Earlier in Revelation, we learn that the Lamb is Jesus. Everybody knows that the Lamb is Jesus in the book of Revelation. We also know from the book of Ephesians, Paul writes that the bride of Jesus, the bride of Christ, is the church. And as we read in Hebrews, we have come to that holy city, Jerusalem. And so you start to put all of these pieces together and you find we Christians are the holy nation. We are in the holy city. We are the heavenly Jerusalem here on earth. All of these things are foretold in Zechariah. All of these pieces put together are foretold in Zechariah, this promises that God has made to us through Zechariah. Two last parts that I want to cover, and I know I've rushed through a whole bunch of information. I've thrown a whole bunch of stuff at you today, many scriptures. And I hate to do that, but I just don't have much time. So two last parts of Zechariah's vision to cover is the light and the river. And stay with me in the book of Revelation in chapter 21 and read with me from verse 22 onward, the end of the chapter here. We read this, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. See, these things which John saw, Zechariah prophesied about many years before, the water flowing to the east and to the west, those that are inside the city never rotting, those outside rotting, those inside not rotting, why not? Because as John writes, the tree of life is there in the city that flows through the city. And there's the tree is there, the trees, I should say, because there's one for each month for eternal life. All of this is figurative. The leaves of the tree are for the healings of the nations. All of the nations are bringing all of their tribute to Jerusalem, just as Zechariah saw. John sees the same thing. He's using a little bit different language, but he sees the same thing. These things that John sees, these things that Zechariah prophesied about, they come to fruition in the church. The nations coming to Jerusalem, paying homage, eternal life found in the church, life coming from the church, the good news being spread to the world. There being no need for light for the church because God is our light and Jesus is the lamp. And of course, these aren't physical. Jesus isn't an actual lamp. Jesus is God in the flesh, who is crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, proclaimed king of his nation, of his kingdom, by God Almighty. See, we see all of these things. We hear all of these things. And we need to be able to put all these pieces together. And I know, again, I'm rushing through all of this, but Zechariah sees all of this and he manages to fit it all into one chapter, which is amazing. And I know that there are many teachers out there that see Revelation, especially the last chapters of Revelation, as future for us, as not yet fulfilled. And I know that they can see some of the similarities between Zechariah and Revelation, as I have pointed them out to us, are pretty obvious in my mind. But people, and so because of that, a lot of teachers hold that Zechariah is also future. It's future for us. Now, when Zechariah wrote, it was future. But for us, it's past, it's history, because the church already exists. The kingdom of God was given to Jesus when he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2. See, all of these things are past for us, but written future for them. And John, as he has been given his vision, the things that he sees, what does he see? He sees Zechariah's vision come to fruition. Now, I hope this morning that you will hold on to two things for my lesson. First of all, I hope that I've given ample connection today between today's chapter of Zechariah with our New Testament doctrine. The New Testament writings of our scriptures clearly show a connection between Zechariah chapter 14 and Christianity today. So I hope I've proven that for you. I hope I've shown that. The second thing is that I've consistently shown all through the book of Zechariah, from the beginning to the end, the coming of Jesus is what Zechariah has been writing about. That message has not changed from the beginning to the end. It would be very silly for Zechariah to suddenly change at his last chapter to speak about something which he's not spoken of at all in his whole book. Contextually speaking, you have 14 chapters of Zechariah telling us about the coming Messiah. It would be ridiculous for Zechariah to write 13 chapters about the coming Messiah and then suddenly, boom, now I'm going to write about the last coming of Christ. So let me encourage you today, Christians, please help me. Keep Zechariah where he prophesied about the coming Messiah and about the great and precious promises that we have fulfilled in him. We have eternal life. We have the holy city. We are a holy people. We are a royal priesthood in Christ. All of these things Zechariah prophesied about, all of these things are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We are at the festal gathering. We're at the Feast of Booths right now in Christ Jesus with everybody else who has trusted in God. That's where we are. Do not let these bad, terrible teachers steal this from you. Don't let those that are mistaken about understanding Revelation and understanding Zechariah rob you of these promises that God has given to us Christians. God has richly blessed us. Now, before Christ came, as I read, there's things that happened to the Jews that are absolutely terrible. The atrocities. The pillaging and the raping of the women are just despicable, horrible things. In Christianity, those things sadly can still happen. But in Christianity, we are free. We are free in Christ. We're free from sin, we're free from death, and we're free from hell. And Zechariah gives us that promise. Those that are outside of Christ, their bodies will rot and decay. They are not living, they're zombies. But we in Christ, in Jerusalem, we live eternally. So I would encourage you, if you're not in Christ, make that change today. Become a Christian. Be immersed into Christ. Have your sins washed away. And begin living the eternal life with Jesus. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning, or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Feel free to send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
Well, I'm tired and so weary, but I must go along till the Lord comes and calls me away. Oh, yes. Well, the morning is bright and the Lamb is alive. And the night rises as fair.
changed from this creature.